And so, friends, I now invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, as we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 10. Lila, you gave us a little bit of a sneak peek in where we're going to be going this morning. So clever. I like your game. Well played there. But we're going to get into now the practical aspects of our series, Resiliency. And what is the goal of our series, Resiliency? Going through some topical lessons for the upcoming weeks of asking, how do we become a kind of people who are not changed by the world, but instead are empowered by God to change the world? You know, what are some of these key areas and aspect of our lives that are necessary to make it so that we're not just surviving in this world, but that we are thriving in this world and bringing changes to this world? And today we're going to be starting with the most important thing. If you're going to get one thing right, we want it to be the gospel. Now, we want you to get many things right, but if it was going to be just one thing, we want you solid, secure, rooted in the gospel. And so one of the questions that we can be asking ourselves as we're looking at measuring sticks of measuring, you know, not if we belong to the Lord, but asking questions of how resiliently can we live for the Lord. Question you could ask yourself this morning is, can you explain the gospel to other people? Can you explain the gospel to other people? And if you cannot explain the gospel to other people, is there a chance that you yourself don't understand the power of the gospel in your own life? Very important question to be asking. But as we do come before the Word of God and ask Him to lead us in our understanding and knowledge, let's offer this prayer. God, we're so thankful that you have blessed us with a holy word given to us through the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to invent our hope or our purpose in life, but you have made plainly clear to us the things that are most necessary for us to know. And so as we do speak of this core of your gospel of grace, let it be so understandable to us that we would be free and ready to share it with anybody who is in need. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, who makes such a thing possible. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, I invite you now to stand in body or in spirit as we honor the Lord, looking together at Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 17. Hear these words of the Lord. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, the Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades. You can be seated. So, in our series Resiliency, we're hitting four key areas of life. These are not a checklist of good people do this, bad people do that. It's the idea of these are the areas of life where we need to be continually growing so that we can be a resilient people. It's a measuring stick to help encourage us on where we might need to grow more or being able to look back and celebrate the victories that God is accomplishing in our life. And so just as a reminder, the four key areas of life: first, get right with God; second, raise a family; third, break chains; and fourth, get your hands dirty. And this morning, we're going to be starting with that theme of get right with God. That's the foundation on which all the other things that we'll be talking about in the upcoming weeks, they are founded on that principle of getting right with God. But in this language of resiliency, one of the ways that we could understand a resilient person is a person who has their priorities in the right place. They know what is most important to them. So that even though things might be lost, things might be taken away from them that are precious, they do not have to be afraid, they do not need to fear, because they have their hearts and minds set in the right places. And maybe you've experienced this or seen somebody go through this before, of maybe you've lost something that was precious to you. Maybe you've lost a house, or maybe you were in a car accident, the car was terribly destroyed, or a business that was taken from you, and you have this moment of tragedy and shock, you are able to look to each other, your family members, realizing that you're not hurt, you've not been harmed, and the resilient person, even though they grieve the loss of a thing that is truly a good thing, in that moment, what do we say? This moment is hard, but we can rebuild. The important thing is that we're safe and we have each other. So a resilient person, when they go through life, even though tragedies do come through life, they do not need to be afraid. Now that's a resilient person in general, but a resilient Christian is even more hope-filled, even more durable. Why? Because we as resilient Christians, we know that our bodies and our souls belong to Jesus Christ our Lord. So even if and when these bodies are harmed or taken from us, even in the threat of the danger of this body of life that we live in right now, we don't have to be afraid of such a thing. Because if we belong to the Lord and our soul belongs to Him, and this body, even when it's in the grave, belonging to Christ until the day of resurrection, when He brings us to new life again, in that moment, we can still say the important thing is that we are safe and that we have each other. We have the Lord and He has us. And so when we know that our soul is found by God and that He will never lose our soul and this body will be made new again, at that point, what could be taken from us? What could we ever lose that would rip that foundation from underneath us? What could we ever be afraid of? So if that hope, that important thing, is that we belong to the Lord, we love Him and we know His love for us, then the next question that we have to answer is, how can we make sure that our soul is secured with the Lord? And that's what the gospel message is about. The gospel message is this message of good news that is centered on the cross of Jesus Christ, by which we know and can find and be found in this freedom given by Jesus Christ. Our souls belong to the Lord when we believe in Him. And so when we're thinking about practical actions we can take or measuring tools to say, am I a resilient Christian? The most foundational of these measuring tools is asking ourselves, are we able to explain the gospel? Because every resilient Christian should be able to explain the gospel to other people. Because when we can explain the gospel to other people, that helps us to be ensured that we can explain the gospel to ourselves. So when we go through moments of fear or doubt, we can turn to the good news of the gospel and realize that those fears should have no power over us. And a resilient Christian, too, who can explain the gospel, when we do, we become the kind of people who change the world around us as well. And so, This is the question we're going to be asking. Can you explain the gospel? And I'm going to lay out for us an example of what it looks like to explain the gospel to others. There are many fantastic, wonderful methods of doing it, but I'm going to lay out for you one of my favorite ways of going about it, and that includes using, you know, these evangelism bracelets that I've had. You know, maybe you've always wondered, why do I wear these? I want to make sure that I'm always ready to be able to share the gospel with others. And if I'm intentionally going out looking for people to share the gospel with, comes with this nice little, you know, color-coded Bible with, you know, the verses here highlighted, and these great tools. But when I'm sharing the gospel with people, I love to put the Bible into their hands and have them read the Bible so that it's not me trying to tell them what to believe, but it's them hearing the Lord's message of faith and salvation. It's God speaking to them, and my job at that point is I just get to be their advocate. I get to be their helper as they try to understand what the Lord is proclaiming. And so there's various ways to get into that conversation. We could talk about that another time, but if I have a chance to have a sincere connection with somebody, I like to ask them, is there any way that I could pray for you? And if they let me pray for them, I say, I give these as gifts to the people I pray for, so they know that somebody is praying for them, looking out for them. And if they take this, I say, you know, what do you notice about it? No, there's different colors on here. Maybe go, oh, there's some kind of writing on here. And I go, well, these colors go with five important passages from the Bible that tell us who Jesus Christ is and why he is so important for us to know. Would you like to know what these Bible verses say? And if they say yes, you know, then we can go to God's Word. You know, and if you got something like this, go open it to the first tab here. But I want to walk through these five passages so you can hear what it might sound like to have such a conversation. So the first verse that we look at is Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because I'm letting God speak to them, and I'm just there to be their helper, I can ask open questions like, you know, what do you see here? What stands out to you about these verses? And maybe their attention goes to this idea of the glory of God. So what is the glory of God? Well, the glory of God, that is the awesomeness of God. That he is amazing and perfect in every way that is good. And we might think of the glory of celebrities. You know, maybe you have some kind of a hero, maybe it's an actor or an actress or a musician or an athlete, and you think of the things that they could achieve that you could never possibly do in your life. Well, what if you had a chance to meet that person, and when you're talking to that person or trying to build up the courage to talk to them, what you're feeling is the weight of that person's glory. You think, like, what could I ever say or what could I ever do that would impress them, because they can do things I could never possibly do. You feel the weight of their glory. That word glory is a weightiness. That's what the word literally means. If that's true with some human celebrity, imagine the weight of the glory of the God who made the heavens and the earth with the power of his voice. The God who is infinitely perfect in every way that is good. Imagine the beauty of this great God. That's his glory. And there is no way that we could possibly live up to it, which is why it says that we fall short of the glory of God. Even the greatest things that we can do still fall short of the one who can do all things. So some people may be attracted to this language of glory and understanding who God is. That's an important part of the conversation. A lot of other people, you know, their eyes might first go to this idea of sin. For all have sinned. What does sin mean? Well, again, this is tied to that idea of the glory of God. To sin means to fall short of his glory. If God is perfect in every good way, then if we do not live up to his goodness, either by doing the things he told us not to do or by not doing the things he told us to do, then we're rebelling against God. We're insulting and we're mocking this perfect God. And so this Bible verse says, who has sinned? Everybody. So does that include me? It definitely does. I've fallen short of the glory of God. Does that include you? If what the Bible says is true, then that is. None of us have lived up to the perfection of God. And this creates a problem for us, that you and I have sinned. That's not a small matter, because the next verse tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so there's an interesting word there, wages. So what is a wage? You know, a wage, that's where if you work a job, you know, you do an action, then you deserve to be repaid something, right? And so if we're doing normal work, you know, we get repaid in money. But what is the work that we've done here? Well, we've already acknowledged the work that is done is sin. And who sinned? That's me, that's you, that's everybody. So if the work we've done is sin, what is the thing that we now deserve? Unfortunately, it says death. That's what we deserve. And this death is not just a simple death. This death is not just a once done, you're gone, it doesn't matter, you don't exist anymore kind of death. The Bible tells us that this is a forever death. This is a forever dying, that we would spend eternity in the fires of hell. That's not a good thing. And friends, I don't want to have to face that, and I hope you never have to face that kind of a judgment. But what do we understand is that when a crime is committed, a punishment is necessary. And so we see that punishment is my death, and it's your death. But with this huge problem that's here, the good news is that we're also given a huge solution. We're told that there is a free gift of eternal life, life that is given to us. How? Through Jesus Christ. So if there is a judgment of death, that legal debt that we owe to the Lord, and that has to be paid, somebody has to die, how does Jesus Christ free us and pay for this gift so that we could have eternal life with God? Well, we see that explained to us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Jesus Christ, we need to understand who this man is, that he is not simply just any man. He's not just a really nice guy, although he is. Jesus Christ is God. He has been God from the beginning. He is the Son of God, but he was willing to also become man by taking on our true humanity so that he could suffer the way that you and I suffer in this world, and he could die a criminal's death on the cross, in which he was never a criminal because Jesus never sinned. And so if Jesus is paying a criminal's death, even though he's not a criminal, now whose debt can he be paying? It's yours and mine, if we belong to him. If we recognize our sins, we confess them, and we acknowledge Jesus Christ to be our King. And so we see Christ died for us, not for himself, but for you and for me. And one of the most incredible aspects of this is the timing of it. When did Jesus die for us? Did he wait for us to be these good, awesome, and amazing people where he's just like, oh, man, I used to hate you, but you just won my heart over. Oh, I love you so much. I'm going to die for you. Is that the way we see it explained? No, he doesn't wait for us to become amazing. It says he died for us while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, while we were still dead in our sins and could not do anything good to please the Lord. And so why would he do this? He did this because he is love. God first loved us. And none of us ever could possibly have a love as perfect as his. But because he's loved us, we can be made marked as clean and whole and pure in his sight. We can be given the gift of new life. We can be given the gift of being adopted as sons and daughters in his kingdom. That means that we now have a new heart, a new mind by which we can love him in return. We need to understand we can only love him because he first loved us. And so we see this important message here of it is not about, salvation is not about my good actions, it's not about your good actions, it's about the actions of Jesus Christ. And this is very easy to get confused because we often think of the Bible as a book of rules, and if you do enough good things, then God will be so impressed that he loves you. But that's not actually the message of the gospel. That's a lie that keeps us trapped in our own foolishness. But again, we see this message of a gift given by God here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Our next verse, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So we see here that our participation in this work of salvation is to simply receive and believe what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Because we acknowledge it's not our works. It's not our doing. Everything that we have done has just brought us deeper trouble with God. And yet, Jesus Christ, his work, his doing has made us a free people, has made us pure in the sight of God. And so we see that our part in this is simply to have faith. And even that faith is a gift of God. It's not that faith is something that we need to stir up and produce within our own hearts, and if I just believe hard enough, then the magic spell works. No. We see that God gives us everything we need for salvation, including that faith that he blesses us with. And so what is faith? Well, I think we see a good description of this in our last passage. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And so one of the things that is being proclaimed here is that saving faith is one that is inward and outward. It's a faith that changes every aspect of our lives. And so if we're going to be thinking of faith, one of the ways we could be thinking of faith is you know, if there was a terrible flood and God comes with his boat, or Jesus comes by and he says, you know, I have given you everything that you need to be rescued, to be saved. For us to have faith means we need to get into the boat with both feet. We can't hedge our bets. We can't, you know, stand on, you know, that rock with one foot and the boat with the other. And when he takes off, we expect things to work out for us. No, we have to get into the boat with both feet. And so we see inwardly and outwardly, we are giving our life to the Lord. So we see first talking about confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. You know, when we're confessing with our mouth, it means that if anyone asks us, where do we have our hope? Where do we have our peace? You know, what is the knowledge that gives us an understanding of the world? That we're going to be people who speak on behalf of God. I know who my King is. I know who my Savior is. And I think we could also lump in this the way that we act too. The actions that we do. We want to live in such a way that everything we do, everything that we say, looks like the kingdom of God. So that people would say, you're one of those Jesus people, aren't you? We want that to be clear. We want to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We recognize that it's not just because we said certain magic words that we're now saved. It's not that we're casting some magic spell. If you can repeat these phrases after me, you have this hedge of protection around you. That's not the way that this works. Jesus Christ he cannot be fooled. He cannot be tricked. He cannot be mocked. We can't trick him into thinking we love him. He knows if we truly belong to him or not. And so externally, we are going to live and speak for the Lord, but we also need to believe with our heart, because with the heart, one believes and is justified. You need to truly have that confidence that Jesus Christ alone is the one who rescues us. Now, that doesn't mean that you're never going to have fears. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have questions, because realistically, you know, unfortunately, we're fickle-hearted people. But a trusting in the Lord is one where, even though You know, like you have that man who went to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Even though we might wrestle with fears and struggles, that we have still put both feet into the boat of Jesus Christ. Or maybe more vividly, we could think of this as somebody who jumps out of an airplane because they're going skydiving. You know, if you're going to be jumping out of that airplane, you're going to be putting your faith into that parachute that's strapped to your back, right? Now, has anyone who's ever jumped out of the plane while they're still mid-air have a question of, this thing is going to work, right? Has anyone ever had that question? I'm sure there have been plenty of people who, after jumping out of the plane, have had some question in their mind of the security of that parachute that's strapped to them. And yet, they still had the faith by which they were willing to jump out of that plane, right? This is the kind of faith that once you have put yourself into the hands of that parachute, there is no going back at that moment. And so for us to really believe in Jesus Christ is to say that, all right, I don't understand everything, and I might from time to time be scared, and I might have questions in my mind, but even though they will not all be answered at the rate that I might want to have happen, I am still in this with God. You know, for all the joys and maybe some struggles along the way, wherever Jesus is going, I'm going to go with him. And if he truly is the Lord of life as I believe him to be, then I'm going to get to stand with him in glory someday. And if this whole thing is a mockery, then my life is just going to be a mockery in the end. And that's it. And so we need to be people who live for the Lord, even if it's imperfectly, because we already acknowledge none of us are doing works good enough for God, but we're still going to say, that's my King, that's my Savior, and to truly mean with our hearts the things that we say. And so if we explain this gospel to someone, then we can encourage them and invite them, saying, if you've never acknowledged your sins and your imperfections before God, and if you've never turned away from those sins and put your hope into Jesus Christ, I would invite you to do that today. And I say that for all of you who are in this room right now, because you know, I recognize there have been many people who their testimony is that they have grown up in the church, have been going to church their whole life, and yet it wasn't until some strange day God has, you know, ripped that heart of sin away from them and they believed for the first time. Maybe that's you today. I've even heard stories of people who've been pastors, guys who have worked this kind of a job, who it wasn't until someday later on in their ministry that they realized that they have been just saying the words, but they had not yet believed in their hearts. And so this is my prayer for you, is that you would hear this, you would understand it, and that you would believe it. And if that's the case, I now encourage you, do not keep this to yourself. Because we see that we are called to confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're confessing, you're confessing this to someone else, right? You don't confess this just to a wall. You know, believers, we are people who confess this good news to others. And so when we're thinking about measuring sticks, seeing, you know, are you a resilient Christian? One of those measuring sticks is, can you explain the gospel? And it might not sound like the way that I've done it, because maybe you don't have these bracelets or these Bibles. If you want them, I've got these. I would be happy to give them to you so you can use them. And often, you know, you might not have, you know, the amount of time it took for me to walk through all these details we walked through. And we could even go far more in depth and say even more. But it doesn't have to be as elaborate. It could be maybe the elevator pitch. There is a perfect God who we could never live up to. In fact, we have insulted him. We've run away from him. And that insulting of God means that we deserve to die in our sins. But this God is so incredible that he was willing to send his son, Jesus Christ, into this world so he could become a man like you and I, and that he would die on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins, even though he never sinned, so that the debt of our sins could be wiped away, we could be precious and clean and pure in his sight, and that he, Jesus Christ, would raise from the dead so that we don't have to stay dead in the grave, but we would be able to be raised with him. Would you like to know this Jesus? Would you like to know this gift of eternal life? It doesn't have to be long. But in one way or the other, can you explain the gospel to somebody else? And if you can say yes, praise the Lord. My next question is, have you explained the gospel to somebody else? Because I don't want to make a sense of legalism here that if you don't go every week and tell 10 new people about Jesus Christ, then you're not a Christian. No. You know, even if we're saved by the skin of our teeth, if there is a faith, even if it's an infant faith in us, that is a faith that is a gift of God that brings salvation to us. But do we want to simply just get by through this life by the skin of our teeth? Or do we want to become a resilient people who do not need to be afraid, who will not be changed by this world, but instead become a people who change this world? Because there is a lot of darkness in this world. And again, just think, we've got the anniversary of September 11th coming up. That was a terrible day for the United States. There are so many people who those kinds of events are a weekly thing that happens in their country. There is so much evil in this world. Do you not want to be the kind of person who helps to bring an end or at least a restraint to such evils? Let's not just be a surviving Christian. Let us be a resilient Christian. And if we're going to do that, then we're going to be a people who speak the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you don't feel like you're able to do this kind of a thing yet, you can talk to me. I'd love to be able to help you find a way that works for you to explain it. Or I know Brother Jim Larson, every third Sunday of the month, their group is going to be talking about how can we share the gospel and maybe some practical ways that we can do that. And maybe we can, as a church, find some events or days where we say, hey, let's go out. Maybe we will go door to door. Maybe we'll go down by the dam. Maybe we'll go somewhere. But those of us who know how to do it, walk with us and you can pray for us. And I'm not going to ask for you to say anything at the moment, but just watch. And see how simple it can be. If we are true believers, we are all capable of doing this. But let's do it. Let's not just talk about it. Let's do it. Because the world will change when we obey what is told to us. And let me close with these words that they're given in Romans chapter 10, verses 14, 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I pray that we would all have such beautiful feet for this mission. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you have taken enemies like us, foolish in our sins, and have made us to be ambassadors of your truth. We don't have to run from evils or harms of this world, but we could speak to them, knowing that your words have power and life in them. The strongholds of evil are fearful to hear this good news of the gospel. So let us speak it often in our lives. Speak it to ourselves so that we would be encouraged. Speak it to our brothers and sisters who already know it so that they would be relieved. But especially to those who still live in darkness. God, let us be counted among that number who preach what has been preached to us. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.